go on with each other in the church, how we come to a common understanding of what we should be doing and the standard that we hold each other to. We've pretty much finished that. But I was thinking about it in preparing for my class this morning about passages in the New Testament that describe kind of the process of brethren working out problems. And one great passage that talks about this is in Acts chapter 6. I want you to turn to that passage, and I want to talk about it for a few moments tonight. Acts chapter 6. We read about the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem was, of course, the first congregation. And it was established by the apostles. And it was successful. It was growing. It was succeeding in the mission that the Lord had given the church to do, to take the gospel to the lost. But they had a snag. They had a problem that arose. And we read about it here in Acts chapter 6. And it's recorded here for our benefit. Now, why would the Holy Spirit see fit to give us a record of a problem? Usually when you put out a brochure, you put out a document trying to promote or tout your organization, you don't list the problems. You don't talk about the snags that you hit. You talk about all of the good points. But that's the great thing about our God. You know, He's honest with us. He tells us the whole truth. And He knows, in the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Spirit, He knows that we need to know about problems. We need to know about the fact that problems do arise and how they need to be addressed. And that's exactly what we have in this story. We have a story about how the church addressed a problem that arose. And it serves as a template, a model, to help every congregation of the Lord's people to deal with problems when they arise. So let's read this passage together and consider the lessons that we might learn from it, beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. The congregation in Jerusalem was made up of people really from all over the Mediterranean world. Now, nearly all of these people were Jews. But some of them had not grown up in local Palestine. They'd grown up somewhere else in the Mediterranean world and had moved or immigrated to Palestine and had been converted and became part of the church there. And even though they were all mostly Jews, some of them didn't speak Hebrew. Hebrew was only spoken in a small area of the Roman Empire and only by native Jews. The rest of these Jews, they spoke Greek for the most part, and that's what Hellenistic refers to. And so there was a language barrier between these people. Even though they were all Christians, even though they had all been Jews for the most part, there were still differences between them. Culturally, linguistically. Just like in a lot of congregations today, especially here in Texas, we might have some people who speak English as a first language, maybe some people who speak Spanish as a first language. And so there was that little bit of barrier, that little bit of difference, and it created a problem. And the problem was that in the church, they were helping the members who were widows, who were destitute, who needed some help. Brethren were contributing to the church, and the church was seeing to it that these widows were being taken care of. But just as a matter of an oversight, maybe a language barrier issue, some of these widows who weren't native Hebrew speakers, they were being overlooked. They weren't getting the support or help that they should have been. And naturally, that was a problem. And it says in verse 2 that the 12 summoned, and the 12 refers to the apostles, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." So they're saying we have work to do as apostles that is important. We're not saying that this work of taking care of these other needs, the needs of these poor widows, we're not saying that's not important, but our work is important, more important in a big picture kind of way. And so we need to find a solution that doesn't take away from what we're doing. So they say in verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, the word that they used that refers to serving tables, serve, is the Greek word from which we derive the word deacon. And so, essentially, what the apostles are saying is that we need to appoint some deacons, some servants, men whom we can put in charge of this specific task of taking care of the distribution of these funds, the food, to help these poor widows. And so you congregation, you find 7 men who are qualified for this work, according to the terms described here, and we'll put them in charge to take care of this need. We read here in verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These are the 7 fellows. And it says, these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, it says in verse 7. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And so, problem solved. What potentially could have been a point of great contention in the congregation was taken care of in a wise and effective way, which allowed the congregation to continue to prosper and to grow spiritually and in number. Success. There's a lot of important lessons I think we can learn from this, and I'll point out some of them this evening. First of all, you know, all churches have problems. Think about this congregation in Jerusalem. It was led by the 12 apostles themselves, men who were inspired directly by the Holy Spirit. It had numerous people in it who also, in all likelihood, through contact with the apostles, also had spiritual gifts. They had inspiration. They had leadership. They had the energy and the excitement of the early days of the church. They were growing. They were successful. But they had a problem. Problems arise. They just do. Nobody's immune to that. If the church in Jerusalem, with everything that it had going for it, could have a problem, any church can have a problem, and nearly all churches do, at some point or the other, have problems. We shouldn't take that as being something that's surprising or something that is shocking. It certainly shouldn't discourage us, although it can be very discouraging. A lot of times, the reaction that people have to a problem of the church is, well, who needs this? You know, I come to church in order to find peace and to find direction and help and hopefulness and positivity, and I don't need this negativity. Well, I understand how it can be discouraging. But that's not the right attitude to respond in that way. The church in Jerusalem had a problem. Any church can have a problem. It's how you handle your problem. That's what matters. There's always a potential for conflict in the congregation in Jerusalem. The potential for conflict were these different languages that were spoken. Well, there's always something like that. People come from different backgrounds. They come from different levels or social levels, I suppose you would say. Different levels of education. Different parts of the country. They come from different family backgrounds. There's always the potential for misunderstanding. for not necessarily being on the same page, same level, even of understanding, of knowledge of the Bible. And wherever you have differences, you have the potential for misunderstanding and disagreement, miscommunication. We need to appreciate that. That's not a bad thing. I suppose a lot of people would think, well, if everybody was exactly the same, then we wouldn't have these problems. But that's not really good. We're just trying to reach out to the whole world, to everybody, from every walk of life. We want everyone in the Lord's church. And when we succeed in getting everyone from every walk of life in the Lord's church, that sets us up for the potential for being a problem. But that's not bad. That's okay. That's what we want. And so we may have people who may have a sketchy background, as we say. They may come from a background where they may have had some severe problems in their life. That's not bad. That's good. We want people to be redeemed, to be saved. We don't want just people who have no problems in their life and are absolutely exactly where we are. We don't want that. We want everybody. And when we want everybody, we get everybody if we're doing the right thing. Always a potential for conflict. We also need to understand that those who have a complaint, they need to proceed with caution. Now we begin to see the lessons learned from this passage about how to handle problems. Recognizing the danger, the potential for destructive behavior and destructive consequences. When there's a problem, there's the potential for blowing up the church. That's always going to be the case. If something's not handled right, the consequences can be catastrophic for the congregation. And so once you begin to get a whiff or an idea that there's a problem, then you need to stop and pause and think long and hard and use wisdom. How's the best way to handle this? Because it can go off the rails oh so fast. I'm not aware of any problem in the congregation here. I wouldn't necessarily be the person to be aware of that. You might be aware of it. And if you are, you need to stop and pause and say, okay, what is my obligation? What do I need to do? Thinking about that, when you detect a problem or you think there is a problem or you foresee that there might become a problem, there's certain things that you shouldn't do. We should not engage in backbiting or gossip. We shouldn't impugn people's motives and just assume the worst. You see someone's behavior or actions and just think, hey, that person's doing that because they don't like me or they are trying to get away with something. Or, as in the congregation in Jerusalem, those Hellenistic members, the Greek-speaking members of the church, they could have said, oh, those Jewish-speaking members, they just don't like us. They must not want us here. They must be trying to get rid of us. Well, that would have been the right response. They would have been wrong to think that, although that's kind of a fleshly, natural way of responding. When you feel like you're being slighted, the first assumption that you often make is that it's on purpose, and you shouldn't make that assumption. Shouldn't leap to that conclusion. Don't impugn people's motives. Don't start lining up sides, and that's often what happens, and there's always the great potential for that, as in the case in Jerusalem. The Hellenistic Jews could line up and say, hey, we're on this side, and those Jewish-speaking Christians, they're on the other side, and we've got sides now. And that's not the way to handle church problems. Don't try to recruit a team. Don't try to start an opposition. Nobody here is supposed to be in opposition. We're all supposed to be on the same side. On the other hand, don't keep quiet and smolder. Just don't fume and continue to just sit there and just be filled with bitterness. That's not the right way to handle that either. And don't just leave. And so very often, that's the first response. That's the first clue that you know that somebody has a problem is they just leave. And that's not the right response either. And what you'll notice is that the brethren in Jerusalem didn't do any of these things. And so very often these are the things that get done when churches have problems. It's almost like it's mandatory. It's almost like people get assignments. Okay, you do the gossiping and you do the team building, you know, and you do and then you leave. And everybody gets assigned their roles and they all fulfill their roles to a T. And that's not right. That is not the way to handle any of this. And we need to realize that. We need to realize, hey, this is not the way I'm going to act. And I'm not going to let people push me into any of these roles. Somebody starts engaging in gossiping and backbiting and impugning somebody's motives, I'm going to stop them and I'm going to say, I don't want to hear that. That's not what I want to do. That's not what you should be doing, brother. Don't keep quiet either. If you think there's a problem, let's talk about it. And certainly don't just leave. Don't do that. That doesn't solve the problem. That's pretty much the cementing of the problem. That's the end result that nobody wants. Furthermore, consider whether the problem's worth bringing up. Sometimes there is an issue or a problem that a brother or sister has, and it's not really worth bothering over. It may be just an irritation. It may be something that's annoying to you. It's not really wrong. It's not really bad. It's not really even holding back the congregation. It's just something that kind of is irritating to me. Yeah, well, maybe that's something you need to stop and think about and say, well, why does that irritate me? Why is that a problem for me? Is it really a problem? Maybe I need to change my thinking on that. And that's certainly the case sometimes. It takes some maturity. It takes some discipline in order to kind of grow into that conclusion. But sometimes that's the right answer. If it is something that needs to be brought up, then the first thing you ought to do is go to the elders. Don't go talk to other people and say, hey, do you have the same problem that I do with this? Well, that's not the right way to handle that. The first thing you need to do is go and talk to the elders and say, am I off base on this? And don't just assume that you're right. Just go to them and talk to them and say, help me. Let's talk, educate me. Let's study about this. Let's look in the Word of God. Maybe I'm wrong about this. Maybe you can help me. That's the first thing that you ought to do. Go talk to the elders about it. And work with them, brethren. Work with them to seek a solution. It's not necessarily a matter of enforcing your will or saying, okay, I have a problem. Everybody time out. Fix my problem. The attitude that we ought to have is, here, I perceive there to be a problem. Let's resolve this. That's the goal. Resolution. It's not necessarily enforcing one's will upon the other. And those who receive a complaint, whether it be the elders or the other members of the church, they need to respond with wisdom. You know, so very often the first reaction to someone with a complaint is that we get upset about it. We just get mad. We get angry. Say, oh, why are you bringing this up? Well, it is upsetting. It can be upsetting when someone brings up a problem. But, you know, using wisdom, using, you know, a godly insight, we say, okay, this person wouldn't bring this up unless it was a problem for them. I need to determine why it's a problem for them and whether it really is a problem. Don't take it personally. And that's an easy thing to do. And every single one of us is this way. It doesn't matter whether it's your spouse talking to you or your children or your fellow employee or your boss or whoever it is. When someone brings up an issue or problem, the first kind of rise that comes up in us is they're attacking me. It may not have anything to do with you personally at all, but since they're bringing the problem to you and they think that you can do something about it, then the assumption is that they think that I'm responsible. They think that I'm to blame. And that's not necessarily the case at all. It's very hard to do, but using some wisdom, you know, you need to say, okay, let's see what we can do about this. Think about the apostles in this case. It's very easy, you would think, for the apostles to respond to these Hellenistic Jews bringing this problem to them. as kind of an accusation against their leadership. Are you saying we're not doing a good job leading the congregation? Are you saying that we've somehow been negligent in overlooking this matter? They didn't react that way at all. They saw the problem. They saw the issue. They say, okay, we need to deal with this. Let's see how we can deal with this. And they did. And they came up with a very good solution. Furthermore, don't dismiss it just because you don't see the problem. And very often, that is the problem, is that one side or one person has a problem and others say, there is no problem. I don't see the problem. Well, maybe there isn't. Maybe there is. Just because you don't see it and don't see it right away doesn't mean that it's meaningless or it doesn't warrant your attention. Think about it. Think about what this person is saying. On the other hand, don't impose unilateral solutions. And sometimes that's the problem as well. A person who has the problem or sees the problem comes forward and says, this is the only solution. This is the only way that this can be resolved. And if it's not resolved exactly this way, I am out of here. That's not the right attitude either. Now, thinking about this, responding to a complaint, listen. That's the first rule of any point of issue between two people. Listen. Listen to what other people say. Think about what the apostles did here. They listened. The Hellenistic Jews did the right thing. They came to the apostles and they said, we have a problem here. And the apostles listened. They didn't shut them down and say, oh, no, wait a second here, you know. Okay, what's the problem? They listened to what they had to say. Put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Very often, that's a great help to resolving any issue or dispute between people. Put yourself in their shoes. See it from their perspective. See it from their side. See what they're feeling, what they're thinking. Act with love and respect. You can't go wrong doing that. You just can't. Even if ultimately you don't agree that there is a problem, even if you don't agree that there should be anything done about the so-called problem, you go a whole long way toward resolving the issue, diffusing the situation, by treating somebody with respect, loving them, listening to them. Sometimes it's simply a matter of somebody wanting to know that their voice is heard. Act with love and respect. Be patient. Brethren, we just need to be patient with each other. Often, we jump to the end of the story. You know, we say, okay, here's a problem, and boom. The horse has got a broke leg, we're going to have to shoot the horse. You know, just wait. And say, hey, wait a second. Let's talk about this. Let's give this some time. Let's work on this. Maybe we can resolve it this way. Maybe if it doesn't get resolved this way, you know, that's not the end of the story. Maybe we can resolve it this way. Give each other time. Another lesson that we learn, that's a wonderful, valuable lesson from this story, is respect apostolic authority. You don't have a solution unless it's an authorized solution. That's a truth that many, many people in the religious world don't seem to understand. Ultimately, we understand, right, that this is the Lord's church. It's His church. It's not ours. Now, we are granted stewardship. We're given an opportunity to serve the Lord in His church. And we have to make decisions, matters of judgment, of course. We have to apply the teaching of Jesus Christ through His duly appointed apostles. But it is the apostles and apostolic teaching that we have to answer to. And the 12, it says in Acts 6 and verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said. And that's always where we need to go. We need to go and find out what the apostles say. Study God's Word. When you have an issue or problem in the church, go to the Word of God. So very often people just use their own imagination. They say, okay, we have this problem. Let me see if I can think of a solution. Well, you know, I'm sure we're all smart people and we're wise in many ways, but we're not so smart and we're not so wise that we can ignore the Word of God. That's why it's here. Such as this very story that we're reading. This is part of the Word of God recorded for our benefit. Let's take advantage of that. Seek answers and solutions that are authorized and taught by the apostles themselves, just like they did in the church in Jerusalem when they had a problem. Furthermore, we need to remember that the church's mission is primarily a spiritual one. We're not here to entertain ourselves. We're not here to just satisfy ourselves, to humor ourselves, to placate ourselves. We're here to serve the Lord and to accomplish His mission, which is to take the gospel to the lost and dying world. Now, there's a lot of things that are ancillary to that, you know, the encouraging one another, the instructing one another in the Word of God, the helping of one another, such as in this case in the church in Jerusalem where there were some needy saints. All of that is important. But we can never lose sight of the fact that our primary purpose here is to save lost people, ourselves included. As the apostles themselves said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. And so very often, people turn that upside down. And they say, I have an issue, I have a problem, and I'm not being served, I'm not being satisfied, I'm not happy. I don't like this aspect of the worship, and I don't like this person, and I don't like this, and this person rubs me the wrong way, and this activity rubs me the wrong way. Well, wait a second, back up. All of that may be so, but are you saying that we need to disrupt the whole congregation, the whole church, and the very vital and important mission of the church was to save the lost because you've got a burr under your saddle about something? Stop and think about what that means. Now, the apostles dealt with this issue, and rightly so. They helped. But they recognized an important principle. We can't, we cannot disrupt what is the primary mission of the church because of this. We need to find an answer, but we certainly don't need to spend all of our time and all of our effort trying to placate everybody. And that's not an acceptable solution either. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. This was the result. This is the good result. This is the desirable result. This is what we all want. The word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That's what we want. That's a measure of success. And that's what we all need to keep in mind. Furthermore, we should pray. You know, we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God is present in our life, that He answers prayer. Prayer certainly helps us to get our minds right, get us all thinking correctly, spiritually, seeking the Lord's interests, not our own. Prayer helps you to do that. A congregation that prays together and individuals within the congregation who pray individually, praying together about a problem. Maybe the church is having a problem. Pray about it. It'll help. And that's exactly what the brethren did here. Acts 6 and verse 6, they brought those who were selected before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. They prayed together. They prayed about it. What a wonderful solution, or part of the solution to solving church issues and problems. Let's pray together. We are together. We want to be together. Let's pray together. Seek our Lord's help together. And finally, we need to seek solutions that are agreeable to all concerned. And that is clearly what happens in this passage. And it says so very specifically in Acts 6 and 5. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. Now, that doesn't say that there for no purpose. There's a reason why it says that. Because that's good. That's success. When you find a solution that everybody can see is a solution, that's a solution. So very often people say, well, here's the solution, and if you don't like it, then hit the pavement. that's not really a solution. That solves your problem. It doesn't really solve the problem. This is what we're shooting for. We're shooting for something that not only is in keeping with apostolic authority revealed in the Word of God, but something that meets with the approval of the whole congregation. And when you hit that mark, you've hit the mark. You have succeeded. And you'll notice, of course, that in this context, left Stephen out of this list. All of these guys that were selected, apparently they have Greek names, Hellenistic names. And it indicates the degree to which the congregation was reaching out to these Hellenistic Jews to let them know that they cared about these people. So let's select some men who are from a Hellenistic speaking background, who knows your language, who can speak to you and find out who the people are who need to be helped, the widows who need to be helped. And it shows good faith. We're trying to reach out to you. We're trying to help you. That is an indication of a good solution to the problem. In conclusion, brethren, problems are inevitable. They are inevitable. They happen from time to time. We don't want them. We don't ask for them. We don't savor them or relish them, but they do happen. But they don't have to be fatal. They need to be handled properly. In fact, handling a problem properly can really be a positive. It can show the strength and maturity of a congregation, help people get closer to each other. And with respect for God's word and with love and with humility, problems in the church can be resolved. That's my lesson this evening. So, do you have a problem in your life with the Lord, with God? Are you at odds with God? There's a solution. There is a solution right in front of you. And that's either to obey the gospel if you're not a Christian, or to make your life right with the Lord if you're a Christian who's gone astray. And it really is a solution. It really is. And you can leave here tonight innocent, pure, forgiven. You can go to bed tonight, say your prayers, be right with the Lord. But that's up to you. God gives you the opportunity to make that choice. Seek His remedy tonight if you need to. Come forward and say you will as we stand and sing.